That may seem a rather strange passage of scripture to use 2 weeks before the Easter weekend. But the significance of the cross of Calvary and the events surrounding this most important day in the history of humanity just cannot be overemphasized. And today we'll be looking very briefly at just some of the highlights of that first Easter in preparation for Holy Week, which begins next Sunday on Palm Sunday. About 2,000 years ago, an event occurred in the Middle East which changed the world forever. And things have never been the same since. Emmanuel, God with us, is not just about Christmas. Jesus is coming into our world in human flesh and taking our sins upon himself is the same story. It is the same gospel story. There are about 33 years which separate his birth and his death, but you actually can't separate them, as his birth, his death, and his resurrection are key chapters in the glorious story of God's eternal plan to reconcile lost sinners to himself. There is no greater historical figure in human history than Jesus Christ. We even date our calendars by him. Every time you write the date, you're using Jesus as the measure and the focal point. We number the years, either BC or AD. History itself hinges on the life of Jesus. Now, you may have noticed a modern trend to no longer use BC and AD when referring to dates in history. Nowadays, you hear of BCE and CE, which is before Common Era, or the Common Era, which we now live in. I had a look on Wikipedia yesterday, and the reason they give is this. The simplest reason for using BCE and CE, as opposed to AD and BC, is to avoid reference to Christianity, and in particular, to avoid naming Christ as Lord. The most laughable thing is that those who hate Christ may refuse to acknowledge him in their calendars, but they have no choice but to use the same numbering system. It must really annoy them to think that this is the year 2019, knowing that it refers directly to the events in Bethlehem 2019 years ago. So what is so important about what we know as Holy Week? Why are the events of that first Holy Week and Easter still so significant some 2 millennia later? Simply put, it's important because it was the week that proved beyond any doubt that Jesus was who he claimed to be. He was God, and he came to earth to save us. The events that happened during that Holy Week occurred in a dramatic succession of events. There was his triumphant entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which is our focus next week. Then there was, on the Thursday, the Last Supper with his disciples, the trial of Jesus throughout that night, his death on Friday, and then finally the triumphant resurrection of Jesus on Sunday. And so today, in preparation for Holy Week, we'll look very briefly at just three events of that week: Jesus' trial, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus actually went through 6 trials that night. They arrested him at night, and they arrested him secretly because he was so popular that they didn't want an uprising in the city of Jerusalem. Everybody was there. It was the time of the Passover. And he went through 3 religious trials and 3 civil trials. First, he went to Annas, the high priest. Then a trial before Annas' son-in-law, Caiaphas, who was the acting high priest at the time. Then he went before the Sanhedrin, the religious supreme court. Then he went before Pilate, the Roman governor of Jerusalem. Then it was Herod, the Jewish king, who was really nothing more than a puppet of the Roman Empire. And then finally back to Pilate for a second trial. So he went through 6 different trials all night. And when they had finished those 6 trials, what did they have to accuse him of? Nothing. He had done nothing wrong. He had committed no crime, and they had no accusation which would stick. They brought in people to make false charges against him, but even those didn't work. And finally, they convicted him on 1 count, the count of blasphemy, his claims to be the Son of God. That is why they put Jesus on the cross, because he claimed to be God himself. Jesus never claimed to be a good man. He never claimed to be a moral leader. He never claimed to be a great teacher. He said, "I am God, and the only way to heaven is through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that changes things radically. Anybody can claim to be a good teacher or a good person. We might debate how accurate those claims might be, but it's hardly a crime for somebody to claim such things. But claiming to be God is an entirely different matter, because such a claim forces us to make a decision. If you ever meet anybody who claims to be God, you have only three options. Firstly, you can believe that that person is insane. That's one option when somebody says, I am God. He doesn't know what he's talking about, and you feel pity for him. Secondly, you could say, well, I think that person's a deceiver and a liar. He's trying to con me into believing that he's something that he's not. There are a lot of people like that out there. They're all over, people who will tell you they're something that they're not in order to try and get something out of you. The only remaining option is to say, I believe that you're telling the truth. In that case, I need to fall down and worship you, obey you, and follow you. And each of us has a decision to make about Jesus Christ. You either believe he's a liar, you believe he is a lunatic, or you believe that he is the Lord. It can't just be, well, I believe he was a good teacher. He couldn't be a good teacher, because a good teacher would not say, I am God and the only way to heaven, if he's not a good person. A good person would not say that unless if it was the truth. And you have to decide, is Jesus deluded? Is he an intentional deceiver, or is he deity? Is he really who he says he is? God. He claimed to be the savior of the world. John 12, verse 47, I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. Now, many people say, well, Jesus never actually said that he is God. He did, consistently, over and over and over again. I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. And that is why he allowed himself to be put on trial, so that there would be no doubt about who he is. And obviously, being God, he could have stopped those trials at any moment. But he allowed it to happen because he knew that even the verdict reached would be one of guilty, because he was the Son of God. And he knew that he would be put to death. Nothing caught him by surprise. But it was all part of the plan. It cost Jesus Christ his life to pay for our sins. But he was willing to do it. Because after the sham trials were over, he was condemned to be crucified. Crucifixion is probably the most brutal and torturous death penalty ever devised by men. But even before Jesus got to the cross, he experienced incredible physical and emotional torture. After six trials throughout the night, which meant he had no sleep, he was handed over to the Roman soldiers who just wanted to make fun of him. They put a robe on him. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. They put a blindfold on him. We're told that they began to beat him and slap him. They hit him in the face. We're even told that they plucked his beard just out of sheer torture. Then they taunted him while he was blindfolded. Who hit you, Jesus? Somebody slapped him in the face. Who slapped you? If you're God, tell us who we are. Jesus could have given them their names, their father's names, their grandfather's names, and he could have traced their family tree all the way back to Adam if he wanted to. But he remained silent because he was taking on the suffering of the world upon himself. Why did he have to go through that? Why did Jesus have to die? Because somebody had to pay for your sins. There's a law of the universe which says you reap what you sow. If you break man's laws, you pay man's penalties. But if you break God's laws, you pay God's penalties. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the good news is that it's already been paid for. We deserve punishment, but Jesus has paid that price. We all deserve punishment because none of us are perfect. We are all guilty of treason against the holy God who created us. But in his great mercy, he came to earth as one of us and he took the punishment that we deserve. He died the death that we should die in order to give us the gift of eternal life. If you don't think that God loves you, take a good, long, hard look at the cross. There will never be anyone in all of history who loves you more than God does. Romans 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You look at creation and you see God's hand. But when you look at the cross, you see God's heart. You see his passion. This is why Jesus allowed himself to be crucified. By the death of Christ, we are set free from eternal death and eternal condemnation because our sins are forgiven. He had done nothing wrong. He didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve the cross. But he went there willingly. In fact, he went there joyfully, as Hebrews 12 verse 2 tells us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then after Jesus died, they took his body down from the cross and they put him into a borrowed tomb. Now the tombs of the Middle East were very different to the graves that we know and understand in the Western world. They didn't bury people on the ground in coffins. They would dig caves into the sides of a mountain. They'd dig these caves and then dig a trench in front of the cave. And they would put a giant millstone in there to roll across and to seal the tomb. And then wedge it shut. When somebody else in the family died, they would roll the stone back and put another person's body into the tomb. That's the way it worked in those days. The religious leaders had conspired to have Jesus executed, but they were worried about what would happen after Jesus' death. And so they went to Pilate and they asked him to place a Roman guard on the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. The chief priests and the Pharisees just knew that Jesus would keep his promise. The resurrection is the key to the whole story of redemption. If there is no resurrection, there is no hope. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And then the transition. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, speaking of Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. And that is the victory of the resurrection. The risen Christ is the center of the Christian faith. Without the resurrected Christ, there would be no church. There would be no hope of eternal life. No living Christ to encounter today. No other historical figure has ever made the claim that he would be raised from the dead. It was this appearance of the resurrected Jesus that lit the flame of the Christian faith. It wasn't the morality of the Sermon on the Mount which enabled Christianity to conquer Roman paganism. It was the belief in the fact that Jesus is alive. He was raised from the dead. So Holy Week is not some memorial to a nice, good religious teacher who lived some 2,000 years ago. It is a celebration of the fact that he is alive today. And he showed himself many times to prove that he was risen from the dead. In one particular case, he showed himself to 500 people. How would you like to be one of those who put Jesus to death and then 3 days later, he's walking around Jerusalem talking to you again? where Jesus was hanging on the cross, the skeptics and the critics mocked him. And they said, if you're the Son of God, just come down from the cross. Why don't you just come down to show us that you really are God? But Jesus was going to do something far more spectacular than just coming down from a cross. He has something far greater planned. I'm going to let you bury me for 3 days. And then I'll come back to life to prove that I am who I say I am. Can you imagine the joy that the disciples must have felt? The excitement that they felt when they realized that the man who had been crucified 3 days later was who he says he was. Look at the transformation of those people after the resurrection of Jesus and after Pentecost, and the way that that church was on fire in those early years. And that flame still burns through the church today. So what does all this mean to us 2,000 years later? Well, in one sense, Jesus is still on trial. He's on trial in every human heart and in the mind of every person who has yet to acknowledge him for who he is. Those who have yet to bow the knee and say, you are the Son of God. You are the Savior of the world. He's on trial in your mind and in your heart if you've yet to do that. What is your verdict? At the end of the day, Easter really boils down to just two issues, and two only. One, Jesus is who he says he is, or he's a lunatic or a liar. And two, if he is who he says he is, when are you going to confess that truth and turn to him in repentance and faith? Because today you sit in judgment of Jesus Christ. You are deciding, just like Pilate said, what shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Christ? That's the most important question of life. What are you going to do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Today you sit in judgment of Jesus to decide whether he is who he says he is or not. But one day Jesus Christ is going to sit in judgment of you. And God is going to say, what did you do with my son? What did you do with Jesus, whom I sent to the earth to die for you? Will you say, I don't really care. Not really that relevant to me. It doesn't really matter. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to ignore him and work my own way to heaven. Jesus will either be your savior or he will be your judge. Depending on what you do with him here and now will determine where you're going to spend eternity. Christ has died. We know that to be a true historical fact. Christ is risen. The eyewitness accounts and the other writings outside of the Bible have proven the historical fact that he did rise from the dead. Don't believe the scoffers who will tell you it's all just a fairy tale. Examine the facts for yourself if you don't think he has risen from the dead. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And Christ will come again. And you can bet your life on that. Let us pray. Lord, we have heard the story of the cross and the empty tomb countless times. Holy Week is nothing new to us. The long weekend over Easter, when so many of us have celebrations with family, and we thank you for those families, Lord. We thank you for bringing people into our lives that we love and that love us in return. Many of us will be spending time with those people who are precious to us. And that is a tremendous gift that you've given us in this life. But the greater question behind all of this is, what will we do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And Lord Jesus, there really are only two options. You are either our Savior or our judge. And Lord, we pray for the hearts that have yet to be opened to your love, your grace, and your mercy. We pray for those who have yet to bend the knee and to confess with their own mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You are the only way to the Father. There are no others. Every other religion is man-made. All of the rules and regulations which they come up with are emptiness. They are nothing. It is Christ and Christ alone who offers us salvation. And as we contemplate the cross and the empty tomb in the coming weeks, we pray, Lord, that you would instill that truth in our hearts, that you would remind us that there is no other hope except in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are God himself. And we bow the knee and we worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.